All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let's bow for prayer. Our God, we are grateful for the reminder this morning that we are victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray now that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please teach us from your word, how to walk, how to live in victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our yearly theme this year is revival. We need to be revived in many areas of our lives. One of those areas is our service for the Lord. The Bible teaches us the principle that we are saved to serve. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the Bible teaches us. In Acts 9:6, when the Apostle Paul, known as Saul, on that day originally, cried out, "Lord," called Jesus Christ Lord, Messiah, his next statement was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" We are saved to serve. Note here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, please. It reads, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul has written about living the Christian life in harmony with the message on which it is based, that is the gospel. Our guide, our mentor, our example is Jesus Christ. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel simply means good news. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That's the good news. Life eternal is available to men, women, and children that will come and acknowledge their need of a Savior as a sinner, and they choose to believe the gospel, and they repent of their sin and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So our guide, our mentor, our example is Jesus Christ. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to work together serving one another, serving in order to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's involved in serving the Lord wholeheartedly for the furtherance of the gospel? Note there in chapter 1, once again, verse 12, it reads, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." How do we revive our spirit of servanthood? This is our theme for this month, that God might revive us as his servants. And ultimately, our service is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever we do for one another, whether no matter what we do for outside of those, the family of God, we do so with the ultimate goal of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we revive our spirit of servanthood? I'd like for us to study Philippians chapter 2 and note some principles that might help us to be revived a little when it comes to serving the Lord. We've had 2 years of hiding in our little caves. And I think it's about time that God's people come out of the cave. Amen? Literally and practically in serving the Lord. And I've got to admit, it's been a little bit difficult to get some of you moving. And some of you are yet to move. And some of God's people have unfortunately convinced themselves, well, if I'm just in church on Sunday morning, I'm doing okay. Well, I'm glad you're in church on Sunday morning. That should go without saying. But God saved you to serve. What are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? So how can we be revived in our service for the Lord? Well, first and foremost, let's note from verse number 1 of chapter 2 that we can be revived in our service for the Lord by understanding our position in Christ. Understanding our position in Christ. That is, positionally, in Christ, we are equipped for Christian service. In 2 Peter 1, verse number 3, the Bible teaches us that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if you and I are to be revived in our service for the Lord, we need to first and foremost understand our position in Jesus Christ. Note the usage of the word consolation there in verse number 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation, literally, if there be any encouragement. And our encouragement comes from the fact that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And that word consolation, encouragement, literally means to draw alongside. And the Lord Jesus said shortly before his departure that I will give you another comforter, that he will draw along your side and enable you to know truth and to serve with power, that is spiritual power. So in understanding our position in Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and then verse 1 goes on to read, any comfort of love. This word translated comfort here is a very interesting word. It literally means incentive. Incentive. Those of us that have experienced the love of God in our salvation have an incentive to serve the Lord. We have something that motivates us to serve the Lord. If there be any comfort of love, we've experienced the love of God. For God so loved the world, and that love of God has become a reality in our lives by faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And we know by experience that we are loved of God. The Bible teaches that God loves the world. But when a person repents of their sin and invites Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they experience the love of God, the comfort of love, and the fellowship of the Spirit, it reads in verse number 1. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And note then Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, please. For it is God that worketh in you both to what? Will and to do of his good pleasure. We have the comfort of God's love, the experience of God's love. We have the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. He who indwells us, empowers us, so we can positionally in Christ serve others. And then it goes on to say in verse number one, if any bowels and mercies, feelings, affections. It's the Spirit of God that produces a genuine concern and love for others, especially for the brotherhood, for the sisterhood. So literally verse 1 teaches us, in Christ we have experienced the heartfelt compassion of Jesus Christ in our salvation. And we can convey it to others because we are in Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is much consolation in Christ, is there not? There is much encouragement in Christ. We've experienced the love of God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives us a love for people. I found that when I was converted, even at the age of 14, something changed. There was something within me that wanted to love people more than hate people. And I believe without doubt that was the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Understanding our position in Christ. That God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And beloved, you and I can be revived in our service for the Lord when we understand all that we have in Christ. We've experienced the love of God. We have the presence and of the Spirit of God within us, the communion of the Spirit of God, and we can feel for people as God feels for people. It's possible. In the Spirit-filled life. Then it goes on to say in verse number 2, the importance of understanding that we are working together with purpose. We've stressed there from chapter 1, verse 12, under the furtherance of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27, of one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we can be revived in our spirit of service this morning if we will reflect upon our position in Christ. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have the presence of God's Spirit. Therefore, we can feel for people. As the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitude and he was moved with compassion. And secondly, this morning, we can be revived in our spirit for the Lord. When we understand the importance of working with purpose in building unity amongst the brethren. And ultimately this comes through edification. Fulfill ye my joy, said the apostle. In other words, fill my cup with joy by striving for unity. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, being of one mind. In other words, there's no need for partiality. There's no place for partiality. There's no place for self-will. But we can be revived in our service for the Lord when we understand that we are working with purpose in building unity amongst the brethren, and one means by which we can do so is by serving one another. Note there in the book of James chapter 2, please. Verse number 1. James 2, 1, it reads, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So do not be partial. Now go to chapter 4, verse 15 of the book of James. Chapter 4, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this
all that. Working with purpose, working and seeking to serve for the furtherance of the gospel, serving the Lord with the ultimate goal to build unity and edification amongst God's people, that God's people might be of like mind and same love, of one accord and of one mind. The church is likened to a body, many parts to the body. Each has a function, each one is important. Each one is has its place in meeting the needs of others. And beloved, you and I can be revived in our service for the Lord when we, number one, understand our position in Christ, what we are in Christ. And number two, the importance of working together. The Apostle Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy." You want to make me happy? Work towards unity. You want to make Pastor happy this morning? Say yes. Do your part in serving the Lord, because it builds unity. Fulfill ye my joy. Go ahead, fill my cup with joy by working towards unity. For the furtherance of the gospel, we serve our God collectively. We do our part in the body for the edification of the body with pure motives. Let's move on to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done. That's a 100% statement, is it not? Let nothing be done out of strife or vainglory. Strife, that is, wanting your own way, being prepared to pull down others because you want your way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, desiring an outcome that benefits you. Strife, pulling down. Vainglory, putting yourself up. So here in the third verse, the Bible addresses the issue of having pure motives. It's so critically important that we, in our service for the Lord, that we maintain motives that are pure. That we understand that we serve the Lord collectively, ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel, but we do our part to build unity amongst the brethren. And we understand that we can serve the Lord because of what we have in Christ. It's possible to serve God. We've experienced His love, we have the fellowship of the Spirit, so we can serve the Lord. We have all that pertains unto life and godliness. I need to work with purpose and building unity. But my motives need to be pure. If our motives, if our motive is the glory of God, that's a pure motive in serving. If our motive in serving is purely for the glory of God, this is what will build unity. This is what will edify. This is the mindset that needs to govern your heart and my heart. Pure motives. That's the heart cry of the person that genuinely serves. They're not doing so for their own gain. You know those individuals, we won't name them this morning, that it seems like the only time they call or they talk to us is when they want something. Don't look at me blank. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And in your heart of hearts, you're wondering, so what do they want? And you just wait for the punchline. Oh, Pastor, good to chat. Want to see how you're going. Really? What do you want? And unfortunately, many build their relationships on that basis. What can I get out of? If I talk to so-and-so, what will I be able to get out of them? Maybe some free advice. If I'm friendly to that accountant over there, I hear so-and-so is an accountant, I'll befriend him because I might get some free tips. Or maybe he'll give me a discount on my next tax return. Selfish motives. Selfish. My brother's a builder. He complained to me one time that it seemed like he built all these wonderful relationships on his street, only to find that once my brother helped them for chicken feed, to no longer have those relationships. Bit sad, isn't it? That's what people like. I trust that's not what you're like. I trust that's not what I'm like. See, pure motives. Do nothing through strife or vainglory. And then note there in verse number, the end of the third verse, leading into the fourth verse, it reads, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Note the usage of the word lowliness. Lowliness of mind literally means to come under, to place yourself below. How do we do so? Let each esteem, value others better than ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, that's what it takes, let each esteem other better than themselves. Then it goes on to read in verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Look not, direct not your focus on the things that benefit you. Look not every man on his own things, that which benefits you, but every man also on the things of others. Others. We all have needs, but a lowliness of mind will attend to the needs of others first and foremost. And beloved, if you and I are to be revived in our service for the Lord, we need to understand that we can't serve God effectively apart from Christ. And we rest in His power to serve, and we understand that we work with purpose towards the furtherance of the gospel, and we try to maintain pure motives in our service. I'm not doing it to get gain or prestige or fame or whatever. I'm just serving because I love the Lord. And He gives me the privilege to serve. And He's given me gifts and abilities to serve Him. That's why I'm serving the Lord. Because I love the Lord. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing this morning. Because I love the Lord. Now, I love you, but I love the Lord more. And it's my love for God that keeps me here. And it's kept me here for the last 27 years. Because at times it hasn't been my love for people that's kept me here, it's been my love for the Lord that's kept me here. So it's so important that we love the Lord. We have pure motives. And we put others first. Well illustrated in motherhood. Where a mother will give of herself for her child. It's natural.
for mother to do that. My wife still surrenders some of her food to us. I wouldn't dream of doing that. As a man. But it's part of motherhood. Give. And give. Preferring others. Look not every man in his own things, but the things also of others. Beloved, if you and I are to be revived in our service for the Lord, we need to refocus and in lowliness of mind be willing to come under in our mindset and esteem, value others before ourselves. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. What does it spell? That's why a lot of Christians are miserable, have things out of order. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And then we see the ultimate pattern for service in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Note then verse number 5, please, it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As we look to Jesus Christ and follow his example, our service will be revived. Let this mind be in you. A mindset, an attitude. What is the mindset that our Lord maintained during his earthly ministry and service? It's been well said that attitude is everything. And if you and I choose to have a Christ-like attitude, we will be revived in our service. Who, note verse 6, who being in the form of God, the word form there means nature, the nature of God. That is, Jesus Christ is the very essence of God. And in his incarnation, he took on a fleshly body, and in his perfect humanity, he remained God. In other words, 100% God became 100% man and remained 100% man. God, who took the form, being in the form of God. It was Thomas who said in John 20, 28, "My Lord and my God." Let this mind be in you. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, being 100% God, note verse 6 goes on to read, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." What does that mean? It simply means that though possessing full divinity, Jesus Christ being 100% God, though possessing full divinity, Jesus Christ did not consider his equality with God, that he was with one with God the Father, John 5, 18, as something to be grasped, as if it was taken away from him. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Though possessing full divinity, Jesus Christ did not consider his equality, his divinity, his oneness with God the Father as something to be grasped, as if it's been taken away from him. He's been robbed, stolen, he's been ripped off. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, when Jesus Christ came into the world in flesh, he had full and complete comprehension of his person and ability. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus Christ was willing to set aside his complete will usage of divinity when he took on humanity being equal with God. And we see this in his acknowledgement of God the Father there in Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. In verse number 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So this little phrase here in Philippians 2:6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, literally means that Jesus Christ was willing to set aside his will usage, his complete will usage that were part of his divinity. He was willing to set that aside as he took on humanity in order to submit to the will of God the Father. And he didn't see it as if I'm being ripped off. I've been denied. That's not right. I'm one with God the Father. He was willing to come under. Didn't see it as, this is below me. And beloved, for you and I to be servants of God, we need to have the same attitude. We're willing to come under. And then it goes on to say in verse number 7, please, of Philippians chapter 2, but made himself of no reputation. The word translated made and the phrase no reputation stem back to the same root word. Kenu, kenosis, which literally means to emptying out. He literally emptied himself. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't see it as if I'm being ripped off in submitting to God the Father, in service to God the Father, and he was willing to be considered a nobody. He made himself of no reputation. Are you concerned about your reputation? Are you concerned about what people think of you? The truth be known? Yes. And that's often the problem why many of God's people are not serving. They don't want to be known as if you serve in that church. You go to church and you serve. Made himself of no reputation. It's interesting, this word is also translated vain, none effect, void. Jesus Christ emptied himself, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, Jesus Christ made himself a nobody. Nothing. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to be considered a nobody? We all want to be a somebody.
John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And because John the Baptist was willing to be a nobody, Jesus Christ said of him, there is none greater.
And John the Baptist, not the Presbyterian or Anglican,
none greater. Are you prepared to be a nobody? Are you prepared to say, Lord, I am happy to be a nobody in order to serve you?
Made himself of no reputation. Emptied himself. Then it goes on to say in verse number 7, and took upon him the form of a servant. The word took literally exercised the nature of a servant. In other words, Jesus Christ chose to be a servant. Being in the form of God, being one with God the Father, did not consider it to be robbery in not exercising the full will of God the Son. Made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Happy to be considered a nobody. And took the form of a servant. He chose to be a servant. He chose to be reshaped, changed, be considered a servant. This is one that is equal with God the Father. He was willing to be reshaped and be considered a servant. He didn't empty himself of his divinity, but he clothed himself in humanity and was willing to be a servant. He that was in the form of God, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, verse 7, took the form of a servant. And beloved, if you and I are to be revived in our service, we need to choose to serve. And then it goes on to say in verse number 7, was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus chose to be a servant. And to look upon him, he had the appearance of a man, the Bible teaches us, was made in the likeness of men. In other words, nothing special, there was nothing special about our Lord's physical features that were striking and noticeable. Our Lord Jesus, in humanity, did not have eyes that were outstanding. Or cheek fixture that was very noticeable. There was nothing about our Lord's appearance. The Bible says he was like made in the likeness of men. In other words, in appearance, our Lord Jesus looked just as if, just like any other ordinary man of that day. He wasn't after attention. He literally emptied himself of all self-interest and was willing to submit himself to the will of God the Father.
as God the Son. Made in the likeness of men. He didn't have glowing, shiny hair.
He was plain on the outside. Because he took the form of a servant.
Then it goes on to say in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, the word fashion means figure. Fashion, figure, in the figure of a man. And being found in the figure as a man, he was just an ordinary man. He had five fingers on each hand. He had two eyes. He had two ears. He just was just a normal, average male in that day. Nothing striking about his appearance. He wasn't necessarily handsome. He wasn't necessarily ugly. He was just plain.
Like most of us. Problem is, we're not happy with that. That's right, Pastor. How did you know? Because we're selfish. Jesus Christ was prepared to be a nobody. And then the Bible goes on to teach, made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself.
So while retaining the essence of God or the nature of God and also being 100% human in his incarnation, he was fully God, fully man at the same time. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was willing to take the humble title of a servant. Nothing was below him. He was prepared to wash feet, the feet of the disciples. He was willing to fulfill the most menial task of that day, which was to wash people's feet.
I think if we had a foot washing ministry here at the church, I think we'd struggle to get many to volunteer.
Oh yes, maybe some of you ladies would be willing to wash the feet of another lady, but what about us men?
You say.
He humbled himself. Then it goes on to say in verse number 8, became obedient unto what? Became or made done obedient unto death. We see the extent of his obedience. It was unlimited. Our Lord Jesus did not have a cap on his obedience to God the Father. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We like the word unlimited, don't we? When it comes to our mobile phone deals. We like the thought of unlimited texts and unlimited calls. But what about unlimited obedience? That was our Lord Jesus. Unlimited. Obedient unto death. And then it also reads then verse 8, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The extent of his obedience was unlimited. And here we have the cost of his obedience that led to death. Our Lord was willing to endure to the point of personal humiliation and suffering. He was willing to endure a cruel and painful death
in order to provide forgiveness for you and I. He was obedient unto death, and he was willing to die a cruel, to die in a cruel and painful way. And that's why the Bible reads in verse number 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Jesus Christ has set the benchmark on servanthood. And he was honored in his service by God the Father. And the Bible teaches us, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God revive our service. And if we are to be revived in service for the Lord, let me recap by saying we need to understand our position in Christ, all that we have in Christ enables us to serve. And secondly, in our service, we need to understand that we serve with purpose for the furtherance of the gospel. As we serve, we do our part to build the unity of the brethren. To what end? For the furtherance of the gospel. We don't serve in strife or vain glory, but we have pure motives. We are concerned about the needs of others. We put the needs of others first. And once we've got those four basic principles in place, we understand our position in Christ, we understand our purpose, our motives are pure, and our preference is others, 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 then we have the pattern, Jesus Christ. He's our role model. 100% God became 100% man, remained 100% God, took the form of a servant, humbled himself, was obedient, died a cruel death. Jesus Christ is our pattern. And may God revive our service for him in 2022. What's the benchmark? Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.